Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, Luke 9, 51 through 56. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Amen. You may be seated. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "For you know that the trying of your faith produces patience." That word patience is actually better translated perseverance. And perseverance means staying the course that you're on regardless of the degree of difficulty that that course brings to you. So when we talk about perseverance, we're talking about God and His sovereignty has organized our life, directs our life, and every now and then we go through some really trying times. And as we go through those times, we don't quit. We don't give up. We keep our faith in Christ. We keep focused on Christ, and we keep moving. So that's the word patience there in James chapter 1. Then we look at this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. This word translated patience is a totally different word in the Greek. Totally different. And it means to remain quiet and calm emotionally and showing constraint to other people. So this word patience actually means long-suffering. It's to be emotionally calm and constrain yourself when you want to choke the person in front of you or give them a peace of mind. That's long-suffering. I would not recommend that you pray for patience based on James chapter 1, because it says it's the trying of your faith that produces patience. So I tell people, don't ever pray for patience. God's working perseverance in us on a daily basis. But what we really need to pray for is long suffering. Basically, it's the ability to put up with other people. I'm okay. What's wrong with you all? So let's look at this long suffering. And what it entails and what it means for us. Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So you and I do not have the ability in and of ourselves to be long-suffering. Because of our sinful nature, having Christ as our Savior, we still battle with sin. And sometimes, y'all have somebody in your life that just knows how to push the wrong button in you? And when they push that button, what do? How do you handle that? So that's going to be long-suffering. So first thing we must realize that the source of long-suffering is from the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do this on our own. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working in us individually and enabling us to be long-suffering. So the first thing in this walking by the Spirit and long-suffering is walking in the Spirit, living our lives as the Holy Spirit leads us. The second part here is found in Psalm 119. So if you'll turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verses 129 through 136. Psalm 119, 129 through 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precept. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Well, so it's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit, this long-suffering. But you and I have a responsibility in this. And it begins with knowing the Word of God. In Psalm 119, in verses 129 through 131, we're told the importance of the Word of God to the psalmist. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. How important is the Word of God to each of us? How important is the Word of God to you and to me? It amazes me, particularly in football season, how people can know the team's names, the team's players, and statistics of that team for 10 years. We get them to quote a Bible verse. How many Bible verses do you know? We went on a retreat one weekend with our youth, and we would go to go over to Marietta, Georgia, into a water park over there. And then we would spend the night in a church and then go to Six Flags the next day. Go to Whitewater one day and Six Flags the next. And so I always gave a devotion that night after the water park. So I gathered everybody around, and I knew no one had a Bible. I planned this one really well. So I said, okay, everybody open your Bibles. And they looked at me like, uh-oh. I said, think about believers in communist countries that do not have a Bible, or have them and they have to keep them buried in their yards, because if they get caught with a copy of the Scripture, you go to jail, directly to jail. Now, let's share with one another verses that we know to encourage each other. Y'all ready? That's the same response I got from those kids. What would happen if you didn't have a Bible? What do you do when you're in a situation and circumstances and you don't have your Bible and you don't have your all this electronic stuff, but you can pull it up? Or maybe you lose your signal. How are you going to do it? Psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Long-suffering begins with knowing the Word of God, knowing how to respond to one another, knowing how to love each other, to encourage each other, and to do it from the Word. So our responsibility in long-suffering is not only to be walking in the Spirit, but to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, so when we're in circumstances and situations, the Holy Spirit just brings the Word to us. That's one way. In verses 132 to 135, it's God's desire, my desire for God to work His Word in me. Do I have a desire for not only the Word of God, but for God to work His Word in me? In other words, conforming to the image of Christ, so my character is a godly character that comes automatically. It's more my primary character than the old fallen nature. And the psalmist here, in that section of this particular psalm, talks about the Lord working in him and instilling His Word into his heart so he'll have that Word. Now, let's look at verse 133 in this psalm. Look at 133. It says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. I like the King James of this because it says, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in your word. May my life, day by day, moment by moment, be so directed by the Scripture, the Holy Spirit bringing Scripture to our hearts and minds. And let not any iniquity. And the word iniquity there is an interesting word. It's a broad word which covers any and all kinds of sin. Do not let any sin have dominion over me. The word dominion comes with a connotation of authority. The only one who has authority in your life and mine as believers in Christ is Christ. He is our King. And so to be long-suffering would mean that we ask the Lord, maybe several times in a day, Lord, order my steps in your word and let not dominion have iniquity over me. Maybe when we head out of a morning or we're going to a meeting or whatever, and we know it has the potential to be a little tense. Lord, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Help me to be long-suffering, Lord. And it's not based in our own abilities. It's based in our knowledge of Scripture and walking by the Spirit. Now, let's look at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Remember, Proverbs is a book of principles and not promises. Principles that you and I need to live by. In Proverbs 4:23, we read, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That phrase in the Hebrew is one of the strongest Hebrew phrases you'll find in Scripture. It doesn't make sense in English, but it is a very strong phrase. Guard your heart with all vigilance. I guess the best way to say is to put your heart in the prison of the Word of God and don't ever let it out. Be very careful with our hearts. Why should we be very careful with our hearts? For out of it flow the issues of life. The word flow there means starting point. Starting point. For out of the heart is a starting point of issues of life. It's the heart, the inner part of each of us, spiritually speaking, that if we listen very carefully to our own hearts and we listen to the hearts of those that we're interacting with, we're just billboards for what's in our heart if you know how to listen to your own heart and listen to others. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In this particular chapter, the Lord is always talking to the Pharisees and debating those guys. And in chapter 12, he's talking about what defiles a man. What defiles a man. And it's an interesting thing. Y'all need to read that. But let's start in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, On the day of the judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What's in your heart? What's in my heart? Have I treasured up the word of God so first and foremost I will not sin against the Lord, and then I won't sin against brothers and sisters in Christ, and then I won't sin against the person who's lost in sin and needs the love of Christ shown to them? So the heart is crucial. It's very important that we guard our hearts with all diligence, that we be very, very careful of what we put in our hearts, because what's in the heart is going to come out. What's going to come next? What is going to come out of our hearts? To be long-suffering, not only we guard the heart, but we're very careful that we only have that which is pleasing and honoring to God in our hearts. How many of us would, when the garbage truck comes by your neighborhood, how many of us would tell the guys driving the truck, "Hey, would you dump that in my living room?" There's no way we'd do that. Well, that's what we do when we cherish sin and iniquity in our hearts. It's that kind of spiritual stench to the Lord. So what we allow in our hearts to dwell and to fester will eventually come out. And what's it going to be like? Not going to be pleasant. So it's very important that we guard our hearts with all diligence. Now, let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and verse 1. I love those pages turning. That's sweet. Look at 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer. What is soft? What is soft? Does that mean you're meek and willy-nilly and you're not going to cross anybody? No. A soft answer means a tender answer, a sensitive answer. It means that when we answer someone, we are considerate of their heart, their situation in life, what they're going through. And so we want to give them, and we will give them, an answer of truth. But it will be in such a manner, it will not be offensive. And notice what a soft answer does. It turns away. It turns away wrath or anger. And it's that verb turn away is causative. So what is my response to someone, and the attitude and the emotion that I give my answer, what's that going to cause that person to do? How's it going to influence the way that person responds back to me? It turns it away. It turns it away. A soft answer, a tender, sensitive answer turns away wrath. But look at the next part of that proverb. But a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word. Harsh there means offensive. An offensive answer stirs up anger. And the word anger there means inflamed anger. Think about it. When someone verbally attacks you and you elevate your voice, and you respond back, what's that person going to do? I'll up you one, buddy. And the next thing you know, you got a screaming match going. Kind of like watching some of these news people that have a panel on there. You don't know who's saying what because they're all yelling at each other. Click. We don't want to do that. We don't want to stir anger up in someone. What's it going to accomplish? Who is it going to help and what is it going to settle? Nothing but anger. And we're all guilty. We've all been there. But if we store the Word of God up and practice it, and we have to be long-suffering, we have to have the ability to stay calm and quiet and be constraining ourselves so we don't let the other person have it verbally. We have to be long-suffering. It's so important. Now, why don't you read Luke 9:51-56? The word long-suffering is not in there. The word patient is not in there. But it's a tremendous example of what we just studied. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's going there. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. So when the disciples came in trying to get arrangements to provide food and a lodging, and the Samaritans found out that they were Jewish, and especially with Jesus, he's headed to Jerusalem. You ain't staying here. We don't want you here. Well, let's look at the response of James and John. You remember James. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And John, the beloved disciple, boy, how did he make it to that point? Look what they said. Hey, Jesus, you want us to call fire from heaven and barbecue this place? Was that long-suffering? Don't think so. What would that do to a bunch of Samaritans? Oh, yeah? We'll get you guys. Stirs up anger. They didn't have long-suffering. What did Jesus do? How did he respond to James and John? First of all, he rebuked them. How did he rebuke them? It's not recorded. We don't know. But he did rebuke them for their bad attitude, let's say. And then look what he did. They turned and went to another village. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. He went on. Left them alone. Just went on. Maybe that's the best thing to do sometimes, is just go on. That's long suffering. That's constraint. How do we do this? This is tough. Yeah, it is hard. But if you and I walk by the Spirit, we can do this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There are a couple of verses in here that I want us to look at concerning long-suffering that would help you and me in this character that we should have, this attitude. First of all, I want us to look at verses 15 and 16, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul is addressing church at Ephesus about being spiritually mature and not being deceiving and trying all these schemes. And he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. The interesting thing here that caught my eye is that speaking the truth in love, that's crucial. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes people need to be told, you're wrong. sometimes we need to hear, your thinking is not right here. But it's all in the way in which we tell somebody that. Hey, you idiot, what are you thinking? Well, how much longer do you think somebody's going to listen to us when we have that kind of response? We need to respond in love. And we're all a part of the body of Christ. And as you and I are long-suffering and the Spirit of God in us and working in us, it's going to mature us spiritually. And it's going to enable us to do this. Will we do it perfectly? No, we'll mess up. We'll mess up. But we need to be sensitive to this if we're not good at being long-suffering. If you know you're not good at being long-suffering, you need to focus on this and work on it like we would any other sin. In the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So see, we have a responsibility. We read all these characteristics here, and if we have any of them, our responsibility before the Lord is put them away. Get rid of them. And you, and you alone, know your own heart, your own sin, your own weaknesses, as I know mine. And so, if any of that is in any of us, before the Lord, it's our responsibility to get rid of it. Now, let's look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I always love to hear testimonies of believers that have been in the same church for a long time. I mean, 30 years, Ruby, that's not bad. See, I wasn't going to say. Because when I hear a believer say, particularly when they've been raised in that church and they're married and their children are there, that says a lot about long-suffering. Because we offend each other. We get on each other's last nerve. The only reason anybody should leave a church, if the word is not being taught, or you're not spiritually growing for whatever reason, that's why you leave a church. A pastor should leave a church when God calls him to another work, not because he's not getting his way. He needs to be long-suffering. And that's where families stay together. That's where marriages last a long time because they're believers. And they love the Lord. The husband and wife love the Lord. And they love each other. And they love their children. And when they go through trying and difficult times, they follow Scripture and work things out and are reconciled. And they're long-suffering. And they're forgiving one another. It begins in the family, at home, in a Christian family. And that same practice that we have in our families at home, we do it in the church. And we do it in the office, in the workplace. And we do it in the recreation place. You see, long-suffering goes everywhere and affects us all. And in order to do that, though, look, we have to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Long-suffering. We joke about it and turn it around and say suffering long. But long suffering is a very important fruit of the Spirit, as all of them are. But how are you and I doing with long suffering? Maybe we all need to go home this afternoon, either before or after the nap, and meditate on this passage of Scripture and ask yourself, long suffering, am I really that strong? Do I sense the Spirit of God working so strongly in me that the Holy Spirit is enabling me to be long-suffering? And then I'm taking the steps that I need to take in knowing the Scripture and practicing what I know to be long-suffering. But it all begins with Christ. All of us who have Jesus as our Savior, we're there. We have that available to us. But anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have this. You don't have the ability, because Jesus is not your Savior. So you begin with coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believing He is God's Son. He was sent into the world to die for your sin, was raised from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. He did that. It's done. All you have to do is believe. Trust in Him. And then your life is spiritually alive. And that fruit of the Spirit will be produced in you. And this particular fruit is long-suffering. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, examine your heart. See how you're doing with long-suffering. And those of you who are not sure that Jesus is your Savior, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you today after this service. Lord, spoke into our hearts. Let's respond the way we should. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love You because of Your love for us. And we thank You for this time of worshiping You and how You've instructed us from Your Word. Oh, Father, I pray that You would enable us to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh, which would not be long-suffering. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Oh, that they would come to know You, love You, and then You work Your fruit in them by Your Holy Spirit. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord has spoken to your heart. You respond as we stand and sing this closing hymn. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Let's make sure what's flowing is honoring to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.